Testing, testing. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You know, there was a man by the name of George Whitefield. It's the English language is one of these funny languages that just have so many exceptions and things get changed down through time and nobody knows why or how, or you just adapt and go with it, and it causes so many exceptions that English becomes one of the hardest languages to learn as a second language. But anyway, having said that, George Whitefield, it's spelled Whitefield, and so you'll have people correct you when you talk about George Whitefield, but it was pronounced Whitefield, just like a Worcester. Worcester is, don't get me started, right? You look for it on the map, and it's like, ah. Anyway, George Whitefield was a disciple of the sixth church age messenger, John Wesley, and he made seven missionary trips here to the new lands, to America, established the first orphanage in Georgia, the first one in the continental U.S. Well, it's so arrogant the way that history is written. The Native Americans might have had an orphanage, who knows. But anyway, he got people stirred up everywhere that he went, and he preached outside, of course, because the established ministry, the clergy, the pastors at that time, they said that George got people too stirred up, and so he didn't, they didn't want him to come into their churches. They liked things the way they were. But he preached outside, and so I'm finally getting to the point of all this. No microphone, and they just look for some kind of natural type amphitheaters, if you will, have him sit up on the side of a hill, maybe surrounded with some other hills or whatever, where sound would carry. But he would sometimes he'd preach for 6 hours, and the common people heard him gladly. It was a lot of miners and frontiersmen. They just sit out there with their families and they just have church. So, having said all that, we appreciate technology, but we don't want to get too dependent on it, because we realize that throughout the ages, people have gotten by just fine without the technology. But we do appreciate it, and we realize that if you're living in a day where, if we were living in a day where people were traveled in ox carts with oxen, well, we'd want to have an ox and an ox cart, right? So we do what people do in the day that we're living in. But we're thankful that we can depend on him no matter what, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the conditions, he's God all the time. Amen. I want to speak this morning about the voice of this blood. And I'd like to start out by reading from Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and we'll start from the 22nd verse. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on the earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And as this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably and with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we gather together once again, we just love you so much. We're so thankful, Lord, to know you and to be able to call you by name and to hear you call us by name, Lord. And Father, we're not preaching an exclusionary gospel. We realize that you're not willing that any should perish, that your grace extends out to the farthest reaches and the lowest depths, Lord. And we're not speaking of others. We realize how low some of us were, Lord, and you reached down and brought us up, Lord. So we want everyone to come to know you. We want everyone to experience your mercy and your grace. And we realize that anyone living now is under the umbrella of your grace. If that umbrella was not spread, Lord, you'd just have to wipe it all out. But we're all living under a borrowed time, and we're living under grace and mercy. But we'd like each and every one that's possible, Lord, to come and know you in a greater measure and to know your mercy and your grace in the ways that you intended, and to accept it and to receive it, Lord, because we know that there's coming a time when it won't be extended any longer. It'll run its course. And we know that you're long-suffering. We know that you won't cut it short as long as there's someone that's willing to accept you and believe you and receive you. And so, Lord, that is our fervent prayer, is that each one that, help us to be sensitive as we walk the streets, as we go to work, as we go to school, the different things that we do. Help us to be sensitive, Lord, to those that we pass by. And may your love be shed abroad in our hearts. And may we be ready to give a hope, an account of the hope of glory that's within us. May we be ready, Lord, and sensitive to your spirit to speak when you would have us speak and to be silent where you'd have us be silent. And Father, we're trusting in you, and we're confident that your word will find the last seed. But we also realize, Lord, that there's whosoever will. And we just pray, Lord, that people would come just as far as they could, and that we do nothing to stumble people from accepting your blood. And Father, we just love you, and we thank you, and we just ask that you be with us in this service once again this morning, that you'd anoint each and every one, every hearer, Lord. As your word goes forth, may you quicken it, Lord. May you make it live. Father, be with those that are at home today listening in, those that will be listening, and we surely give you praise and honor and glory. We love you, and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, in our text here this morning, we see that Paul is trying to get the people that were living in his day to recognize their day, to recognize their message, and to recognize the part that they were each called to play. And yet there were many that were missing it. And you know, we look back now, hindsight's 20/20, we look back now and we think, how in the world could that possibly happen, right? Paul spends his time throughout the entire book, which is titled the book to the Hebrews, trying to explain that what we have now, he's saying, is more than what our fathers had. It's better. He's speaking to Orthodox Jews, if you will. He's saying, now what we have is more. Now what we have is better. What our forefathers had was good. What we have now is better. It's greater. The shadows that were being fulfilled and that were being lived out in our forefathers were wonderful, but what we have now is greater, right? And yet the people failed to see the significance of what took place in that day. And of course, we know that there's no way of that repeating again, right? There's no way that God could do something, for instance, in our day, and the people miss it. We know that history repeats itself, and we know that that man is still man, and that every age is given an opportunity. We don't want to miss our day, our message, and our opportunity. So we know that the Ephesian age was the age that aimed at and then relaxed. They aimed at the goal, the high calling. They aimed at the coming of the Lord. They aimed at being ready for his coming, and then they relaxed. And they had actually come to a certain place, but then they stopped. And then they began to drift away from the prize, to drift away from the goal. And they were called to come to a holy union, to a uniting, to a marriage with the bridegroom, and to receive the fullness of the promise that was given to the church. And then he would take them away with him, because this would be his second coming. He would take them away with him to a marriage supper. And we know that the first church was the Alpha church, if you will. Alpha being the first letter in the Greek alphabet. It would be A in our alphabet. So they were the first church, and the first church was God's first idea. It was his final idea. It was his right idea. It was the seed church. It was the church that was planted. And we know that they there was a period of time where they had obtained everything but the marriage and the fullness of redemption that was yet to come, which Paul tells us is our body change. So they were lacking in nothing. They had the full word, and they knew what he wanted done with it. And they were active with his word. And God had no need at that time to wink at the ignorance of the church, because there was no ignorance of the church. They had the full word. There was no confusion. The word was taught properly the first time. The corrections come later when the false doctrines slip in as the church cools off. But they had the original full word. They didn't have to spend all their time saying, you've been taught this, but this is what it really means. They just preached the word. And the people received it. So the church stood in the very place, actually, that Eve stood before the fall in the Garden of Eden. So they had the full word. The word was their protection, and Satan couldn't get behind that fence, if you will, of the word, which was given to him. But then the church got its eye off of the goal. And the church relaxed her grip for a moment. Now, friends, we recognize that the elect of every age, they didn't do this. But the church in general began to relax, began to drift. And then Paul tells us of a falling away that would take place. And the one who falls away ends up being the great harlot of the book of Revelations instead of the bride of Jesus Christ. We know the book of Revelations is a story of two women, which represents two churches. One of them is the bride of Christ. The other one ends up being the bride of Satan. Both of them claiming to be the bride of Christ, though. So she went from a virgin church to the word to a church that was deceived by the world. What a difference one little letter makes. A word, and then you inject an L in there, you add to it, and you got world. But thankfully, that's not the end of the story. This would be very, very sad if that was the end of the story this morning. If God makes a promise, friends, then he has to make a way for that promise to come to pass. There's no way that it's not going to come to pass. If God has to come and do something himself to bring it to pass, he will. If the first church came to this place and then relaxed, and then, of course, we know they slept, well, this word cannot return unto the Lord unfulfilled. It cannot return void. There has to be a people that don't relax. There has to be a people that come all the way with this. It must be fulfilled because it's prophecy, it's scripture, so it must be fulfilled in spite of the circumstances. So God doesn't say, well, you know, that didn't work out too good. You win some, you lose some. I guess we'll try something else or better luck next time. No, God will raise up a people, and God will bring these people back to the very same place that the first church was at. And then God will be sure that that prophecy is fulfilled. And he has to do it the same way that he did the first time, or it wasn't right the first time. God doesn't change. So another group of people come to this very same place, and Paul says, this is Mount Zion. We know that Mount Zion speaks of the bride. We know that there are mountains that are named after women or named after the bride. And a mountain also represents a city. And we've got the New Jerusalem, which represents the bride of Christ. So Paul tells us we have a blood that speaks. And this blood that speaks, it speaks better things than of Abel. And we know in the book of Genesis that when Cain slew Abel, that the scripture tells us that Abel's blood cried out. Abel's blood had a voice. But Paul said there's a blood that's been shed that speaks. It's a greater blood, and it has a greater voice, and it speaks of greater things than the shed blood of Abel did. And this blood that we're speaking of this morning, and this is a mystery that's been a mystery to the church until these last days, it's not chemical. People, when you say blood, they automatically think the chemicals and the atoms and the molecules. And we know that certainly there is in the natural that's what it entails. But what we're speaking about is a life that was in that blood and not the very chemical blood itself. And we know, and when we speak of it this way, we know that the blood is power, just as it is in the natural. In the natural, the blood is power to the body. You take away the blood and the body can't operate. So it provides the life force and the power to the body. So spiritually speaking, this blood gives voice in this hour to the Word of God. And because we know that this blood has a voice and that this blood speaks. But what voice are you going to hear from this blood? So we want to talk about this morning, we want to talk about the voice of this blood. But we first need to recognize that we're speaking of life that comes from the eternities and not earthly chemicals that make up blood cells of a human being. So we're not. That's not what we're speaking of. Is some kind of natural blood that you would see when you know, say at a butcher shop, or when an animal is killed, or we're not talking about the chemicals. If I had a if I had a gallon of the literal blood that was drained from Jesus' body, or actually was spilled out on the cross of Calvary, it would do me absolutely no good today. Now, there are churches around the world where they got somebody's heart and somebody's liver and somebody's this and somebody's hair and what have you. And some claim to have, you know, Jesus' robe and pieces of the cross and what have you. And they look to those things as sources of power. If there was some way that we were able to have the literal blood of Jesus, as nice as that might sound, it would do us no good. What would we do with it? We certainly wouldn't drink it. He wasn't telling us to drink that blood. He said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. Is that right? Well, it's not possible for me to drink his physical blood or to eat his physical flesh, so we know that's not what he's talking about. Right? Otherwise, none of us would have any part in him. Right? Because we're not eating his flesh or drinking his blood. So we know that this is a spiritual connotation, a spiritual application. He's not speaking about literal blood or his literal body. We know that the blood represents the life that was in the body, and we are partaking of that life, that spirit life. And we know the flesh, he is the Word of God. So we know the flesh is speaking about the Word, and we are partakers of his Word as well. So if we were able to somehow have those blood cells, if we had a jar of Jesus' blood, and somehow we were able to have those blood cells transfused into our veins, and I'm not sure how that would work out. I don't know what his blood type would have been, but I would still, if I could receive his chemical blood, I'd still get sick. My body would still continue its slow and inevitable downward spiral back to the dust that it came from. So we're not talking about chemical blood. So we want to get that out of our minds here this morning. We know that there was literal blood that was spilt, but it's the life that was in that blood that has the power. So we're talking this morning about the life that was resident in that blood, but then burst forth from the blood cell on Calvary. So I want us to see this morning, friends, that the blood that we have today, it's not a partial atonement. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, we've had partial atonements throughout the scriptures. We know that the blood of an innocent lamb that was shed, or a goat, we know that it provided a partial atonement. But it was not the fullness. It could not take away your sin. But it could atone for, it could cover it up, right? So we're living in a time of complete and total redemption and complete and total restoration, where man is being brought back actually further from where he fell, being brought back into the eternities once again, brought back into speaking conditions and brought back into fellowship with his maker completely. And it takes a full redemption to do this. It takes a full atonement to do it. So a partial atonement will not provide a full restoration. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So there's no substitute that's being given to us in this day, but the blood is the very life of God, the very life of the Eternal One coming into man. And once you have that life, you can never lose it. God will never die. God can't die. And you can't die any more than God can die if his very life is flowing through you. So this life, it's the Holy Ghost, which is returned not to just anoint our flesh or to anoint our spirit, but to quicken that seed that's down in the soul to bring it to life, and then for that very life to dwell in you. And we all know that the full word has been restored to us in this day through a prophet. God had to send a prophet because the word comes first to the prophet. But that's not all that has taken place. And if that's all we focus on, we're missing our day and its message. That word that's been restored is now resident in a body, in bride form. And that word in the bride is the final voice to the final age. And it's that word that speaks. It's that word that has a voice. And the bride is the body that is allowing that voice to speak in this last day. So before the meeting in the air takes place, you know, this great meeting that we're looking for, meeting Christ in the air along with our brothers and sisters, the saints of all the ages, there must first be a people on the earth that become so one with the word that they actually give voice to that word. There has to be a body that the word has preeminence in, that the word is able to speak through. Because the scripture tells us in Revelation 22:17, the spirit and the bride say come. The spirit and the bride, they say the same thing.
Amen.
So there must be a bride that's surrendered to allow that voice to come forth. Therefore, there has to be a people that the word has such a preeminence in that they actually give voice to it. Now, friends, if we are the fulfillment of that prophecy, then our eyes must be focused on this.
Yes. Amen.
It's not going to just accidentally happen. We must see what it is that we are to fulfill in this day.
Amen.
We must see the portion of the word that's going to be made manifest in our lives. And we, you know, in type, we are on an Emmaus trip. You recall the road to Emmaus where the disciples were going back to their former lives because they were discouraged and disappointed when they saw that Jesus died on the cross, even though he told them that this was going to have to take place. They missed what took place, and they looked at it as a failure, so they were going back to their former lives. And yet the word met them on their journey back to their former lives and opened their eyes so that they could reverse their direction. He literally turned their hearts because their hearts were turned towards Emmaus, and he turned their hearts back. Amen? So if that's what took place, then that must take place now. Our focus must be right.
Amen.
Our focus, our hearts must not be turned towards the world, must not be turned towards Emmaus, must not be turned towards politics and all the things that are taking place, but turned back towards the Word.
Amen.
So this last age, one of the characteristics of this last age is distorted eyesight. But the preaching of the Word is bringing to us the eye salve so that our focus can be single, so that our eyesight is not double and it's not distorted. It's not nearsighted to where all we can see is the church walls around us, but it's long-range vision like an eagle that can see what was, what is, and what is to come. So we want to clearly see this morning what we are walking into, and then we want to do it. In other words, we want to see the picture of the puzzle that's being put together. We want to see the full vision, and we want to look upon it and look at all the little details so that we'll be sure to walk in it and become the very fulfillment of it in every way. So this isn't a maybe or we'll try, or, you know, they tried before, we'll give it our best shot, but this is amen and amen.
Amen.
Somebody is going to walk in this.
Amen.
Somebody has to walk in the fullness of this in our day.
Amen.
And you might as well say, hey, might as well be me.
Amen.
Amen. Look, friends, aren't you tired of hearing about your first birth? Really? About how weak it is and how frail it is and how full of sin and, you know, all the faults that you have and all your, you know, inherited traits and what have you, all the defects, all the handicaps. Aren't you tired of that?
Yeah.
So there is a time, of course, for you to come to grips with your first birth and to get sick and tired of being sick and tired, to face the facts, if you will. But if you never look beyond the first birth, then that's all you'll ever amount to. If that's all you're focusing on, and we're not trying to patch up the first birth. We're not trying to put a new suit of clothes on it. We're not trying to make it something better. This is a new work. This is a transformation. This is a new creature, right? We're talking about a new you living in the same old rundown shack, right? So the blood has another voice. You've got a human voice, and your pastor has a human voice, and you'll hear the human voice, but there's another voice that speaks also, not just through your pastor, but through you, through the body of Christ. So the blood has, you have a voice, but then the blood has another voice, and that voice speaks of greater things. It's not speaking of eyesight problems or hearing problems or this bugs me or that bugs me problems or old age problems, right? It's speaking of greater things, of eternal things. Hallelujah. So we've been given a promise, friends, of a full and a complete redemption. And we know that it begins with your second birth. Your first birth will only take you so far. It takes you, and the so far that it takes you is to repentance and then to a death so that another life can come forth. But it can't do anything more for you. So now it's time for us to focus on what you are becoming versus what you think you are. And that's the whole point of this blood. The whole point of this blood is to bring you to what you are and not what you were. So, of course, there's always two sides, and you can always hear that, but, you know, you bring this point and then somebody brings another point. Of course, we aren't going to forget what manner of men that we once were, right? But we will also, at the same time, leave behind those things and move on into perfection. And perfection, we know, is speaking of completion. It's speaking of you, of maturity. It's speaking of you coming to the fullness of what God intended for you to be in your day. So Paul tells us that the blood speaks and that the blood has a voice. In the Message and Token, he says, Paul tells us, talking about speaking of blood, Paul tells us that the blood speaks. You believe the blood speaks? In Genesis 4:10, God told Cain, he said, "Where is your brother?" And he said, the voice of his blood calls out against you. Now we find in Hebrews, the 12th chapter and the 24th verse, that the New Testament, the blood speaks of better things. The blood is speaking, then the blood has got a voice. And the voice of the blood is the word. Hallelujah. That's what makes it, whether it's right or wrong. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The word is identified by the voice of the blood. The voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost. So, you know, if A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. So taking that kind of a mathematical construct or approach or thought, if the word is identified by the voice of the blood, and the voice of the blood is the Holy Ghost, then the Holy Ghost identifies the word. And it's a voice. In other words, it's not just thinking. It's something that's active. It's something that takes place. And it's something that happens. Because it's living. If it doesn't happen, it's not the Holy Ghost. This blood speaks. So Jesus told us, recall, he spent a good time, amount of time in John, about the only place that it's really spoken of, that he would send us a comforter. And that when the comforter would come, which is him in another form, that when the comforter would come, he wouldn't speak of himself. He wouldn't say, "Hi, my name's Jesus. You know, how are you doing today? And how about them bears? Or how about them cubs?" Whatever. He's not going to have that kind of a conversation with you. He said, but when the comforter comes, whatsoever you hear, and of course he's speaking about the word that you're hearing, whatsoever you hear, that he would teach it to you. And that he would show us things to come. That's a voice. That's a voice. So the coming word in this day is Christ, and his word is again speaking through the voice of the blood, through a body. Are you with me? So recall that the whole purpose of the atoning blood is to bring us back into speaking conditions once again. Because we know that man was once on speaking terms. That man would speak, and all he would speak was the truth. All he would speak was the word. All he would speak is what God placed on his heart. We know that man was created to be an amateur god, that he was given a kingdom, he was given a domain. So he would speak, and all nature would obey. Is that right? And we know that when man fell, he fell from that position. And so the atonement, it has to take us all the way back to that, or it's not an atonement. So a man was originally given a voice, and all nature obeyed that voice. But when man fell, a chasm was created between God and man that man could not cross. He had no way of crossing. His fellowship was broken with his Father. So God himself crossed the chasm to bring man the blood that would ultimately do away with the chasm. And this is so that man could be made whole, so that he could be made complete, so that man could stand before his maker once again, and man could stand before his dominion or his domain once again with complete authority on speaking terms once again. He would speak and nature would obey. So before the fall, man could walk freely before God. After the fall, there was a chasm between man and God. There was a separation. And man had to have in his possession innocent shed blood in order for God to even look upon him. Because God cannot look upon sin. That blood would speak on behalf of the man. So Moses was told at different junctions in time, don't come any closer. And it was showing that there was a limit to the nearness of man and God. But that limit is a temporary thing. That limit would have to be done away with. And man has been groaning and travailing ever since that separation took place in the garden, trying to get back into his position. Friends, we treasure salvation, so we don't want to make any kind of a statement or say any kind of terms that makes it sound like, well, that's just salvation. So don't take that from anything that we have to say. But salvation was for a purpose, but it was not the end result. Salvation is a wonderful thing. Salvation is necessary. But salvation was to make a way for something else. And that something else is a restoration. So the blood of bulls and goats, they could not remove this chasm that existed between God and man. And man has been groaning and travailing ever since that chasm came into being. And man has been trying to get back into his position. So we see in the day and we're living in particular, we see everything spiraling down, everything falling. Nothing remains the same. We see, stock markets crash. We see banking systems crash. Governments crash. We see health deteriorate. We see wealth deteriorate. Everything's falling. We see morals decaying. We see institutions decaying. And it grieves us because we want to see everything restored and we want to see it remain. But we know that here we have no continuing city. So man has been groaning and travailing throughout time because of this continued spiraling that's taking place. But something has to stop the fall. We see that man is getting farther and farther. We're living in what they call the age of enlightenment. We're living in a time where knowledge has increased. Where communication is in the cloud. And we're sharing thoughts in the cloud that regardless of what language or custom or culture or where you live, that we can communicate with one another. There's hardly ever been a day like this, I suppose. But at the same time, man is getting further and further and further away from God. It's not bringing him closer. It's not bringing this promised restoration. It's not bringing us any closer to this manifestation of the sons of God that's been promised to us in the scripture. So we started with a son of God in perfect fellowship with God in a perfect garden, in a perfect Eden. But then man fell, and the offspring of that man has fallen until man is so polluted in sin and so polluted in sickness and darkness that man is now living in Satan's Eden. It's a different Eden. It's not God's Eden, but it's Satan's Eden. So there's been a spiral that's been taking place for 6,000 years to where there's no longer any resemblance of God's Eden. Now it's Satan's Eden. Man has increased in knowledge, but all that's done is increased sin. But that also is not the end of the story this morning. Aren't you glad? Because if it was, you know, we'd hate to tell it, but how depressing that would be. There's a promise in God's word that we would see a manifestation or a revealing of the sons of God once again. Now, friends, I believe with all my heart that has to take place before the rapture. Because in the millennium, big deal. In the millennium, you're going to see the manifestation of the sons of God throughout the millennium. Because they're restored, they're redeemed, they're back into their position. And I'm not making light of that. That must take place, that must happen. It's prophesied and it's scriptural. There will be a total manifestation of the sons of God. But it must be proven on this side, showing the power of this blood, showing that restoration, showing that this blood is bringing not partial redemption, but total redemption. And so, this is what our focus should be on. Paul tells us in the book of Romans 8:22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. This is a promise. Oh, but the Lord delays that promise. He hasn't delayed anything. There's a time has been marching on exactly as it's supposed to be marching on. Things have been accomplished exactly according to God's word. There's a title deed that's coming back into the hands of man once again, that man will once again possess as he did in the garden. But this prophecy is time released. It's waiting for our day to come into full manifestation. It's like this picture that we're telling you about, a vision where everything must be in its place in order for it to come into full manifestation. And you and I, friends, we own this promise. You know, I want you to tell the devil, the next time he gives you a hard time, the next time you wake up with a headache, the next time you wake up and a bill comes due or whatever it might be, or a loved one passes on, I want you to tell the devil, you know what, I've got promises that you don't have. God's made me promises. And no matter what you do, all this stuff that you're doing is temporary. But I'm going to walk in this, and I'm going to become the very manifestation of what God promised. And there's nothing you can do to stop it, devil. Look at the conditions that we face in our age. In the age of the fullness, it seems like a great contradiction. Because it seems like things are getting darker. They are. It seems like we're getting further away from God. They are. But at the same time, there's a people that are about to walk into the fullness of the promise. A promise that all the ages have longed for and grown for, but yet never obtained. And yet you're living in the time when this is going to come to pass. And yet the attention of so many is not on this promise. Instead, we find that the attention is on the cares of this life. And as we were looking at on Wednesday and the prior Sunday, that's the curse of this age. Laodicea has too much of everything. The human mind says, well, how could that be a problem? You know, if I just had more money, then I'd have less problems, right? Oh, brothers, if you just had more wives, you'd have less problems, right? I mean, that's the same kind of logic, right? More is better. Too much of everything. Except what they really need. Satan has given this age substitutes. Satan knows that this age is promised the fullness of the word. And what is it that you have need of, Brother Henry? The fullness of the word. And in the word is everything that you have need of. So what does Satan offer you instead? More. Better. Is it better? Does it still break? Anybody got anything yet that doesn't break? Some of the best stuff that you can get is German, right? Because they design it to live. They look at every little detail. They design it. They're not designing it to give way when your last car payment is made. You think that's a coincidence? 5 years and payments done and the wheels, all of a sudden the axle falls out. Air conditioner drops out. You go into the shop, they say, sorry, it's going to be, $6,000. But over here, see this shiny thing? You want to smell? That new car smell. That's the most expensive smell you'll ever smell. But that's the solution, right? Here it is. Instant. But it doesn't last. And it doesn't satisfy. And a lot of times it doesn't work. Laodicea has too much of everything except what they really need. But they claim they have need of nothing, which means they have everything except what they really need. So many distractions. You'd think that our problem was too little to hear many talk. Because that's always what's said. That's always the answer. That's always the solution. Well, if I just had more. Thank you, God, for that house that you gave me. Now we need a bigger one. We're all subject to it, right? We start out and, we'll hear the stories, a little one-room place that we lived in, and we walk sideways in that one little one-room place, right? Well, mine was smaller than yours. My wife and I couldn't be in the kitchen at the same time. The roaches had to walk sideways in our house. So we get a bigger place, and we breathe a sigh of relief as the payment goes up. And then we get a bigger place. Our family grows, and now a two room's not enough because we got three kids. One of them's a girl. So the boys can bunk up, but we got to get a room for her now, right? So you get bigger and bigger and bigger. Then everybody leaves, and now what? Now you're looking for smaller. So the point is, it's all temporary, and it doesn't solve any permanent, eternal, it doesn't answer any eternal questions, and it doesn't solve any eternal needs. It actually hinders, or it can hinder, because we can become so dependent on that we never learn to ask God or depend on God or to look for God. We just need a bigger this or that or the other. But if we were to put all of our confidence in those things, tell me what doesn't fail. Our money's failing. our food is, you know, they tell us that the value of what you're getting out of your food is not what it used to be. Our property fails. Our nation fails. But listen, friends, that's not our problem. That's not our focus, and those are not the things that we're trying to solve this morning, right? It's all going to fall eventually. But that's not our focus. And yes, it grieves us to see it fall, but this isn't our home. Why would I want to spend all of my time trying to squeeze out a few more dollars from an investment when I have the surest promise of all the ages right before me? Something that will never decay. Something that doesn't need insurance. And the payment has already been made. Listen, friends, when I'm completely back on speaking terms, what's money going to do for me? What problem would I have that I need some kind of earthly solution to? So our danger isn't falling economies and falling morals and falling school systems. What we need is ISAV. Because that ISAV allows us to clearly see what a restored son or daughter of God looks like. Amen. What it really means to be restored. I'll freely admit, I didn't know how far man had fallen. I didn't realize what a man was until this message came to take us back to and show us what a man really is. So our danger isn't falling economies or appeasing the flesh. We're tested just as the first church was. And our test is in part to see if we're just going to relax a little bit, to loosen our grip on the possession of all the ages, and to take that instead of this. Your battle is with the conditions of this last day. And your temptation will be to constantly, the temptation is to constantly pull you from your position. Your goal ought to be getting back on speaking terms, because that's God's goal for you. To cause you to focus instead on the things that are eternal instead of the cares of this life. Didn't he say, I'll take care of all these other things? He said, seek ye first the kingdom and its righteousness and all these other things that we spend all of our time on. All these other things will be added to you. God will take care of it. We know that the tree of knowledge has grown. We know that the tree of knowledge has spread its branches, as it were. It's come to a full maturity, and these branches have reached out across the globe, and it's come to its fullness, full maturity. It's producing fruit. We know that also in the process, we've squandered our natural resources, right? We've polluted our air. We've polluted our water. We've polluted our systems. We've polluted our food. We've poisoned the earth. We've removed its skeletal frame by taking the iron and nickel and all these other things out of the earth to build war machines and what have you. We've taken the things that hold the surface together out of the earth, and then we've taken the lubricants out that was the natural shock-absorbing system, right? And man will say, we'll just try something else. Once those resources are used up, we'll try something else. Anyone want to go live on Mars? I guess that's the next something else, right? Man is destroying the earth. he's the caretaker of this earth. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach a Green New Deal. There is a Green New Deal. But it's not as you suppose. So man is destroying the earth, just as he did in the days of Noah. And that age was a very advanced age, and knowledge had increased in that day as well. And God destroyed those that destroyed the earth then, and he will destroy those that destroy the earth now.
Amen.
And again, that's not our battle. Nowhere in the scriptures am I to take a placard and go out and stop smoking and stop, you know, polluting the water and stop this and stop that. That's not my battle. It's going to happen. Right? So I'm not going to get caught up in it. I'm not going to be a pawn. I'm not going to be used as a pawn to these agendas. Stop this or start this. Do this or don't do that. None of that's going to matter in the end. None of it's going to save this earth. It's not our battle. The world continues to fall because it has no foundation. And it continues to fall simply because man continues to fall. And you're not going to reduce that fall on this side of the millennium. Many of the plagues that we experience are man-caused. Now, don't think about that too hard or worry about it. God has allowed these things to happen in the realms of science to bring about our end time. And you should be glad. Because the ending of these things is coming. Malachi tells us that the earth will burn as an oven. So you're not going to stop global warming. But I'm not going to be here when this spiral hits bottom and is completely fulfilled. I'm not going to be burned up with this earth. I'm leaving here. I've made my reservation. I've got my ticket. I got a one-way ticket. You say, well, what about the return? I ain't coming back to this home. I'm coming back to a remodeled home, a refurbished, a restored home. I'm leaving so that I can come back in Revelation chapter 19 with Christ the Word and the saints. So we must recognize our day and its visitation. I'm so glad, friends, for the long-suffering of God. I'm so glad that he's put up with me, that he continues to put up with me. We must recognize our day and our visitation, the portion of the word that's being fulfilled in our day. He knew that you were coming. God knew that every one of you would be here. And he's been waiting for you. He knew it. I imagine there's some angels, Brother Dutch, that are... Papa said you were coming. Doesn't the scripture say when the weakest sinner falls on their knees, heaven rejoices? Why? Because they're seeing something that's been promised to take place. And it's happening. So we mustn't forget our purpose. And you know that you're forgetting your purpose when you start smiting and quarreling, when your issues become one another. I'm not your problem. And most certainly, you're not my problem. Right? That's not our goal. Our goal is not to somehow come up with whatever everyone's imagining, and we all have an imagination. You might imagine that the perfect church is this, and somebody else might imagine that it's that. Who cares? Right? That's all imagination. What we want if we're all looking at the same picture, if we're all looking at the same vision, if we're all listening to the same word, and if we're all receiving the same spirit, then we all have the same goal, and we all have the same focus, and it's not one another, but it's on this goal that's been put before us. So we need to keep our eyes off of what others may or may not be doing. And you could be an expert on what somebody else is doing or not doing and miss what you're supposed to do. We need to keep our eyes instead on what we are becoming. We need to keep our eyes on Him. We need to keep our eyes on our purpose. And our purpose is the coming of the Lord. And making ourselves ready. And seeing that this great commission is complete. So I want my eyes to be single. I don't mean I want one eye, but I want them focused on the same thing. I want my ears to be tuned to my calling and to hear His voice. There's all kinds of voices out there. I don't want to listen to them. Did you hear this? Did you hear that? Did you know this? Well, none of that's surprising. We're in Satan's Eden. And Satan's doing satanic things. Big surprise. Oh, did you know that politics are corrupt? That's Satan's ruling every nation. Where's the surprise in that? I need to behold this word as a mirror and keep it before me and observe as I'm changed into that image. So as we've said, the tree of knowledge has reached its heights. And really, it's reached heights that it's never achieved before, as far as we know. Knowledge has increased. And yet at the same time, there's a bride tree that's reaching its height also. Amen. And is coming to full maturity. You know, when I was growing up, we moved around a bit, you know, so this didn't just take place in one home. Maybe if you grew up in one home, you might, once I tell you about what I'm going to tell you, it'll make more sense. My dad would choose a door sill. And a lot of times it was in the kitchen. I don't know, maybe that's where these discussions took place, or it was a neutral place or whatever. Maybe it was the door frame to going into the garage from the kitchen or what have you. But anyway, my dad would have me come stand up next to the piece of wood in the door frame, and then he'd take a pencil and he'd say, stand up straight and put your head back, and then he'd, you know, so you're reaching up as high as you can without getting on your tiptoes. Then he'd take a pencil and mark it, and then he'd measure it, and then he'd write on there, Doug, 63 and a half inches, you know. And you'd look at Doug, you know, a year ago or 2 years ago, and it was 47 inches, you know. And so you're looking at that, and you can see the growth, right? And then you see your brothers and sisters, you see them marked there, right? And how they're moving up and down, right? Or not down. That comes later. I was shocked. I think it's been maybe 4 or 5 years now, but I was shocked when I went to I was thinking, this is stupid. Every time I go to the doctor, you know, they want to weigh you. Okay, that part isn't so stupid, but the height thing, really, right? Why don't you just ask me, how tall are you? 6 feet, right? But no, they want to put you up there and measure you and think of, you know, why don't you just save some time and, you know, whatever. So I go in, and next time they, you know, about 5 years ago, they measure me, and all of a sudden it's not 6 feet, but it's 5'10" and a half. It's like, measure me again? Hello? Right? they had to prove it to me because I didn't believe it. In fact, I went home and we did a little measuring again. And I sure enough, 5'10" Where'd it go? How'd I lose 1.5 inches? It happens. You know, I guess fighter pilots, they lose that in about 1 year because of the G-forces, you know, the force of gravity. The maneuvers that they go through are many times more than the force of gravity, and in about 1 year's time, they'll lose on average between 1 inch, 1.5 inches, 2 inches sometimes. And they were short to begin with. This bride tree, though, you can look at the bride tree in the, you know, in the Ephesian age, it was tall, right? And then you look at it in the Dark Ages, and it's, you know, it's been eaten down to the ground. And the, but then you see, you know, starting in Luther's day, you see it start to grow back. And Wesley's day, you mark on there in Wesley's day, and it's a little taller. And Pentecost, it's a little taller, but in our day, this bride tree's come to full maturity. So the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is not the only mature tree. There's a bride tree that's coming to maturity. There are national trees that have come to maturity. Jesus said, as the fig tree putteth forth its branch, right, or its bud, you know that the time is drawing near. And we know that the fig tree speaks of Israel. Becoming a nation once again. And it, most Christian denominations recognize that, but they miss out where, I believe it's in the book of Luke, because the account is given in more than one gospel, but I believe it's in the book of Luke where it says, when the fig tree and all the other trees bring forth. So it's not just Israel becoming a nation, but at the time that Israel became a nation, you know, after World War II, there were so many other nations that that had been kind of combined with these bigger countries, and now they're bringing forth their buds and their branches. So all the trees are coming to maturity. The tree of life has joined heaven and earth together once again. And you and I are now living in a time where we will no longer hinder the coming of the Lord. You and I, if you can receive it this morning, friends, you and I now stand as Adam and Eve did in the garden. Both trees have proliferated, and we have a choice which tree to partake of. Both trees have come into full manifestation, and you are back on free moral agency. You're no longer a slave to sin, right? But if you choose to partake of that other tree and deny the other one, there remaineth no more sacrifice. Is that right? Listen to this from the breach. Now, of course, when Adam fell to death, he brought death upon all creation. Now he was given free moral agency. It was given to them to make a choice. Now Adam and Eve, in the beginning, there was a tree of right and wrong before them. And that same tree sets before each and every one of us. See, God isn't going for Adam and Eve. You say, well, it's their fault. No, now it isn't. It's your fault. You can't place it on Adam now. You got to place it on yourself, because right and wrong is set before you. We're on the same basis as Adam and Eve. Now, we had to have a full restoration of the word to know right from wrong. Amen. Not according to the tree of knowledge, but according to the tree of life. Amen. So do we know where we're standing this morning? If we turn down this blood, if we turn down this word, there remaineth no sacrifice. So the choice is ours once again. Again, from Christ is the mystery. And in there would be a time come forth when he could express himself in fullness of his Godhead, deity, through his church. Have the preeminence in his church, Christ being the head of the body. He says, oh my, what? The anointed man, now the anointed people. Amen. Oh my, to bring back the anointed bride and the bridegroom. Amen. Anointed by, why? Accepting what Eve turned down and Adam, coming back with the anointing of the word, because he said, my word is spirit. See, anointed with the word, what Eve turned down, he comes back and we accept. And the church says,
amen.
So you and I have an opportunity to stand like Eve did, but this time turn down the tree of knowledge and accept instead the tree of life. Now, friends, of course, we're benefiting from the things from the tree of knowledge, right? I drove a vehicle to church this morning, right? But we know that that came off the tree of knowledge, and we know that more people have died in as a result of automobile accidents than all the wars that we fought in, right? So we know it isn't God's, it didn't come off the tree of life, but we'll take advantage of it while we're here, but our confidence is not in that tree.
Amen.
Our trust is not in that tree. Our trust is in another tree.
Amen.
So we have an opportunity to give preeminence to that word. We have an opportunity that they haven't had throughout the ages. First of all, they didn't have the full word, so how could they give preeminence to the full word? They had a portion of it. They were faithful to that. But we have an opportunity to give full voice, to give preeminence to the word of God in the day that we're living in. And friends, I believe we owe it to them. And we owe it to them to also to make sure that we don't get distracted by the cares of life in this hour. He's not distracted. We shouldn't be either. So don't let soft, self-loving Laodicea affect you. We have a second Eve in this hour. We've come full circle back to Eden. And you have a choice. Your choice this morning is, do I want to be anointed by the very word that Eve turned down? Or do I want to be anointed by that other tree? Eve was designed to the place where she could fall. If not, she wouldn't have fallen if she couldn't. She was given a choice. But God has designed this other bride as well. Satan was the designer in the beginning. God has designed his bride.
Amen.
According to his specifications. And through the new birth, she will not fall.
Amen.
Because she's predestinated not to fall.
Amen.
He has set her course, her destiny. She will make the right choice because of who she is. So there's a people that are predestinated to stand. There's a people that will not fall. And they will stop the fall that's been taking place over and over and over throughout the ages. And they will no longer hinder those that are asleep from coming forth from the graves. Because God will not say, I have somewhat against thee. She'll have the fullness of the word. She'll have, thus saith the Lord, or be silent. So I say this morning, friends, awake, O ye soul. Awake to your destiny. Awake to your purpose. Awake to your day and your message. Don't get your eyes on Laodicea. Don't get your eyes on the concerns of this life. There'll always be cares in this life. But they're not your cares. He's watching over you. If he could watch over the sparrow, and if he could watch over the lilies of the field, how much more could he watch over you? He promised that he would. So what is it that you've been called to? That's what we need to be able to answer. Why am I here? God, why did you place me here on earth? What am I to fulfill? What am I going to live out? The scripture says we're written epistles, read of all men. What is it that I'm going to live out? A grouch? A worry wart? Well, how about this one? This is one of my favorite ones. A planner. You think God needs a planner? You need to quit being a planner and just find out what the plan is. You know, it's like the people that you take, Brother Andy. I've taken, I don't know, maybe 1,000 people up to Sabino. I don't know. It wouldn't be an exaggeration. Over 30 years, you know, just I don't know how many people I've taken, but there are some that I've taken that insist on walking in front of me. And then when we come to junctions, which way should we go? Well, probably be best if you got behind me. Then you wouldn't have to ask the question. Right? But a person like that, they're on a mission. They're the planner. Right? And they're doing this, that, and the other. And the only reason they're going to ask you is because they have need at that moment. But I don't want my relationship with God to be that kind of a relationship. I want to follow. Where he leads, I will follow. I don't know the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow. I want to follow his leadership. And he will safely lead me to the shore. It's his plan, in other words, right? You planners ought to breathe a big sigh of relief this morning. All that planning. Yeah. Look, you can plan to safeguard all your money. And then a 2007 Wall Street collapse takes place. How'd that work out? You can plan everything to the nth degree, but you don't have control over circumstances. But he does. I don't know why I got stalled here, but somebody needs that. It seems so noble. Well, if I don't, who's going to? How about the one that put you here? Which one of you planned to be born? You're a miracle. You're one in a million. There were a million male cells that were trying to reach a female egg. One of them made it. If you're twins, two of them made it, I guess. One of them made it. And that's you. Now, who watched over that? Was it an accident? Well, I know mom and dad said you're an accident, but God's your father. He wasn't surprised. He's not saying, oh, well, I don't have enough of theophany, so what am I going to do? I better go build another house. Where my father is, where I'm going to build a place for you that where I may be, you may be also. I didn't know you were coming. Put another plate on the table. It's already 1,000 miles long. Aren't you glad he's got it all in control? It's a matter of us seeing his plan and then saying, Lord, I'm willing to walk in it. Hallelujah. So what is your destiny? What is your purpose? Find out and walk in it. Forget your past. Look to your future. They with us, they without us are not made perfect. Look ahead. What's yet to be fulfilled is in front of you. Oh, but this went wrong and that went wrong and this one died and that happened and this happened. That's all behind you.
Amen.
Look forward.
Amen.
There's a people that know their calling. There's a people that know what they are to do. This isn't complicated. This isn't hard. It's not supposed to be. But it does require listening. It does require looking. We've been ordained to this time. You wouldn't have fit in any other age. You say, well, I don't fit in here. You do. Just not, this world is not your home. That's all. Let me read a couple more scriptures. We'll pull over. John 13:3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, why is he telling this? This. Because he needed to know it. He riseth from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. Why did he do that? Because he knew that's what he was supposed to do. Revelation 10, verse 8. And the voice I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, go and take the little book, which is in the hand of the angel, which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, this is Christ, and said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and I ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. Now, this needed to be said. It needed to be heard. Amen. And it needs to be done.
Amen.
But in order to do it, somebody had to say it.
Amen.
And then somebody had to hear it. And then somebody has to be the fulfillment of it.
Amen.
Every age has a cross to bear. And every age knows what it's called to do. In the dark ages, they knew that they were called to die like a beast of burden, like an ox. But in this age, our cross is not the lion's den or the cross on a hill. Our cross is Laodicea. We die to Laodicea, and we resurrect to the manifestation of sons and daughters of God, overcoming in this age and overcoming all its trappings. And we are offered every kind of ease, every kind of delicacy, every kind of out, if we'll just bow our knee to the tree of knowledge. Put all of our trust in that. That's your cross. That's the pressure that you and I face this morning. You still with me? But there's life in this blood this morning, Brother Henry. There's power in this blood this morning. And the life in this blood is powerful enough for you to overcome Satan's masterpiece of his Eden and all its trappings. What we face is only temporary. But we need to remain faithful, and we need to remain true to that heavenly vision. The ages are relying on us to fulfill our destiny. There's a crown of life that's already waiting for you, friends. So don't give it to the world. Don't give in to the world. Don't be crowned by grouchiness or crankiness or defeat. You have the opportunity to be anointed with what Eve turned down. You see, before the fall, Adam was, he was God of the earth. He had nature under his control. But when he sinned, he vacated or forfeited his position and his inheritance. As a minor god, he could speak to mountains. He could move them. He could create by the spoken word. He could change circumstances. But he failed to give the word the preeminence, allowing instead sin nature to enter into his flesh. And now Adam walks as a fallen sinner with a sin nature ruling in his heart. He's still the predominant species here on the earth, but he's fallen. He's fallen from the position that he once had. So Adam sold out every one of us to that sin nature. We couldn't do right whether if we wanted to, no matter how hard we tried. But God made a way. He made a bleach that would take away our sin. He made a bleach that would change that sin and then lay it on the head of the accuser. Listen to this. God hiding himself in simplicity. He says, what happens to the Son? He becomes in perfect fellowship with the Father again, standing on the other side of the chasm with no remembrance of sin against him, no more. There's no more stain of bleach that can be seen anywhere. He's free. Hallelujah. Just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and set back again. He's talking about how you take a bottle of bleach and you drop a drop of ink into that bottle of bleach. When you do that, the bleach will break up the chemical bonds that exist that cause the ink to be ink. And it sends it back to its molecules, its atoms, if you will. It breaks it up. The material is still there, but it's broke up, and you can't find it. Right? And the type there is the sin question in our lives has been settled in the same way. Right? The power that's in this blood breaks up that sin. Annihilates it, sends it back onto the head of the accuser. There's no more stain to the bleach that can be seen anymore. He's free, hallelujah, just as that Clorox or that ink can never be ink no more because it's broke up and sent back again. And when he confessed, when sin is confessed, and it's been dipped into a man or a woman that's been dipped into the blood of Jesus Christ, it kills all the symptoms, and every molecule of sin goes back to the devil and is laid on him until the day of judgment, where his eternal destination will be thrown into the lake of fire, and the chasm is bridged, never to come into remembrance no more, and a man stands justified as a son of God. Simplicity. Hallelujah. So we need, friends, to fully recognize what the purpose of this blood is. As I was mentioning here earlier, it's not just to save you. That's necessary. That's wonderful. It's tremendous. But there's more power in it than to just save you. It's to put you back on speaking terms once again. Restoration only has meaning if you take something that's not in its original condition and completely bring it back to the fullness that it was originally in. Otherwise, it's not restored. So the voice of resurrection then is people back on speaking terms. It's an invisible union that takes place when sons and daughters of God become one with the Word, and the Word is in the bride. A shout went forth, right? That shout was a message. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. And some went out into a union. Others went on a search. And they're still searching. And they still haven't, they're blinded to the door. They still haven't found what you've already found. Some talk about an angel coming to the messenger, and they focus on that. But others talk about when the angel came to them. Oh, I hope I didn't stumble you. When Christ reveals himself to you in his word, he is that angel of his own covenant. Oh, I know it's so simple, friends, but if we're not careful, it'll go right over the top of us. You say the angel came to you? Well, sure, read about it in Revelation chapter 10, which we read. He came down to where I live, and I was instructed to take the open book out of his hand and become one with it. It's him in word form. It's him saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I will come in." And he's the word. "I'll come in and I'll sup with you and you with me. I'll commune with you." Now I'm in a relationship. You ever see that on those of you that paid a little attention to social media, hopefully not too much attention, but people will post on social media, "I'm in a relationship." Right? They want you to say, "Well, what does that mean?" Nowadays, you're kind of scared to ask, though. There used to just be one option, you know. If you're a female, it's a male. If you're a male, it's a female. And if you're a Christian, you know, it was pretty simple. It's gotten complicated now, but it's not complicated with God. But people put on there, "I'm in a relationship." Why? Because they want you to ask them. Right? They're happy about it. If you're in a relationship with him, friends, you want others to know. You've turned down the tree of death and you become a partaker of the tree of life. Again, he says, what's the matter with the church today? There's something wrong. My opinion, we're not coming with that sincerity to do the right thing. For that, if God could do that by the blood of bull and goats and bulls that's only covered sin and made propitiation for the sinner, but the sin was still there, it was only covered over, what could he do through the blood of his son that omits sin? And God has not manufactured, but he created a blood that takes away all sin. In Mark 11:24, whatsoever you say to this mountain, move, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Where's the Pentecostal church today? He says, amen. You don't realize that confess, truly confess sin, omit sin. Amen. Friends, why do you think we were driving so hard about being zealous to repent and how uncommon that is? The reason why people aren't going further with God is because they don't truly repent. They make excuses. But to a real sorrowful repentance, just come clean. It's nobody else's fault. You did it. But it's God's grace to show you right from wrong. Because if he didn't show you, you couldn't repent. But if you truly repent, the sin is omitted. And that's why people continue on in sin, because it's not omitted. Because there's not a true repentance. You don't realize that confess, truly confess sin, omit sin. It builds a bridge across the chasm and takes man back in the presence of his Creator and makes him a son of God. Amen. He that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. Amen. There you are. Verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you can have what you said. Glory to God. It's my God revealing himself in humility. See? God takes a humble sinner, cleansing him by his blood, and dropping that confessed sin into that Clorox bleach of the blood of the Son of God, and putting his own life into the man by the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Then if we have the genuine baptism of the Holy Ghost, what's wrong with us? He says, when the type, Elijah dropped the robe for Elisha, and he got a double portion of it. Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater or more than this shall you do, for I go to my Father. What's wrong with the church? Or what's wrong, church, he says. They didn't fully repent. Didn't fully die out. Didn't fully get filled with the Spirit. They got an anointing on the flesh. Got an anointing on the Spirit. But we want that anointing in the soul. We must know that we came from God and that our destiny is the rapture. There is no door number two, door number three. There is no other possibility. So it's time, friends, for us to arise. I hate Sunday morning sometimes. You know why? Because the spirits come to church too. And it's part of Laodicea. Part of Laodicea is you realizing that sleep spirit can get on you. Right? So you should go to bed early on Saturday night. I get texts from people all the time. I'm just going to miss this, sir. I didn't sleep too well. Or I'm a little tired. Well, it starts by going to bed. Well, I had a battle. Yeah. This doesn't happen on Monday. I can feel it. I can feel the, come on. I wish I didn't feel it, but I do. Come on. You know what we do? We just preach longer when you do that. And it's your fault. Because if you get into that spirit instead of the spirit of slumber, it would happen quicker. And we could all be at First Cafeteria sooner. Does that place even exist anymore? You have to fight, friends. You have to press. You have to realize, you know what? I came here for a purpose. And it's not to squirm around in my seat. Right? I came here to hear the portion of what I need to hear. Right? And I will not be denied. I've come for my portion. I'm going to receive my portion. I'm going to benefit from it. And I'm going to fight for it. And I'll fight for my neighbor as well. Not with my neighbor, for my neighbor. We'll just be another minute in God's eyes. I'm trying to wrap a bow around it, and some of you haven't heard what the bow's wrapping around. Friends, if we were to have a test after this service, some of you would do real well. Some of you are battling a spirit of slumber. I don't know why I'm telling you this, but I am. Right? Actually, I do know why I'm telling you. So that you can fight it. You're going to be so awake out there in the parking lot. When you're telling your story about being up on the mountain and Sabino Canyon and how beautiful it was. Oh, maybe that's it. You're tired. Well, just tell that old flesh, you know, I need my portion now. I think we're at that March, what'd you call it, March Madness? Is that what it is? It's March is trying to figure out what it wants to be when it grows up. One day it's winter, the next day it's fall, the next day it's spring, next day it's summer, some days all four. Notice this wind? You know what causes the wind? Change. There's a change coming, right? And it's trying to go from being one thing to another, right? And so it's a transition time. I don't know why I'm on this, but... Oh, I do know why I'm on it. Because when we're in this time, we don't know whether to have the heater on or the air conditioner. But I think we need to turn the air on sooner. Wear your parka. When it gets... So it's a little warm here this morning, right? Isn't it good for sleeping? That happens, doesn't it? Hallelujah. All right, I got your attention. was nice. What's your destiny this morning? Your destiny is to die to Laodicea, to not be overcome by it, right? And then to rise again. Jesus died and then rose again. You must die and rise again in newness of life. The mind of Christ is then in you to do the will of the Father. And for this cause, you are being made manifest, so that His will and His word can be fulfilled in our day through you. Let me read these statements here, and we'll wrap it up here this morning. He says, paragraph 267, you got to get away from your own thoughts. Isn't that one of the things that we battle harder in anything? I mean, even in this service, all the thoughts going through our heads, right? I got to get this done. I got to get that done. I wish that this hadn't happened. Why doesn't he shut up? You got to get away from your own thoughts, and you've got to let the mind that was in Christ be in you. You got to stay there until every sin of fear, every sin of doubt has gone from your heart. Do you realize worry is a sin? Yeah, we hold it up as it's something noble. Well, I'm worrying over this. Hallelujah. If I don't do it, who's going to do it? Why don't you let the guy that made the plan worry about it? You got to stay there till every sin of fear, every sin of doubt has gone from your heart. And if you're there, and God doesn't take you and omit your sins and send you into the presence of God, there's something wrong with your experience. This works. How many can say yes? Amen. I believe it. It works. Amen. It doesn't come with a partial confession, though. You've got to come clean. I don't care how many degrees of doctors that you have. I don't care how much big your church you are, what kind of a big wheel you belong to, how many organizations, whatever it is, has nothing to do with it. Until your sins are confessed and the blood of Jesus Christ, you stand unadulterated, a born again son and daughter of God with the life of God in you to speak a word of creation. Let this mountain be moved, and it'll mind you. Now, friends, you're not going to just go out there and say, let me give this a try. Well, if you speak, it'll be under inspiration. God will put it on your heart to speak, and it'll happen. Again, he says, now, couldn't we stop here just a minute and get our real sermon? Oh, couldn't we stop here just a minute and get our real sermon? See, oh, then if the blood has cleansed it back, what about now? See, look what that Son of God, the second Adam, did. And he said, the works that I do, shall you do also. Amen. That's us coming to that recognition, coming to that maturity. Amen. Where the works of the Father can be done through the body. Amen. Christ gives the order. The Word gives the order. You carry him out. Amen. So, friends, in conclusion this morning, every other age has been blinded. And every other age has received a punishment for it. Not the elect, but others living in that age. But this age has been protected from this blindness with eye salve. You've been placed here in this last age to give voice to this blood once again. And this blood speaks of better things. So if you're giving voice to this blood, you're speaking of better things. Not woe is me, as Brother Jewel would say, wowsy, wowsy, woo. You're speaking of better things. And this blood is speaking of better things. It's speaking of more than salvation. Salvation's wonderful, but it's speaking of more than that. It's speaking of more than just good works. It's speaking more than just a nice church. It's speaking more of just a well-ordered family. Those things come with it. But it's speaking of man coming back to speaking terms again. Man coming back to a walk that he was created to have. Man coming back to a relationship with his maker. Amen. where he knows what he's here for and who his Father is and what he's and that he's about his Father's business. So this blood speaks of better things. It speaks of a world without sin. It speaks of bodies without sickness. It speaks of mental states that are without confusion, without anxiety, without fears and doubts and worry and stress. It speaks of people that you can have confidence in and trust. It speaks of sons and daughters of God walking in a perfect union with their beloved bridegroom. It speaks of eternal things. It speaks of a resurrection. It speaks of an eternal body change. Who will surrender this morning and give voice to this blood in this hour? Who will say, I want to be the fulfillment of that? That is my desire above all things. I'm not looking to be the president. I'm not looking to have the finest. I'm not looking for the greatest this or that. I want to be the fulfillment of this word. I want to be the fulfillment of what God has called me to be in this hour. I want to be those that are no longer hindering those that have gone before us. I want to be the one to go across the finish line. I want to be the one to stand for my family. I want to be the one to stand for my church. I want to be the one to stand for my neighborhood. Whatever it might be, I want to be the one to stand for the Word of God. No matter what the world does, no matter how what condition it's in, no matter how Satan has orchestrated his perfect Eden in his mind, I want to stand and reflect a different Eden. An Eden that is to come, but I want it to be expressed here before we go there. I want to express a peace that passes all understanding. I want others to see a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory while I'm standing visiting somebody in the hospital room. I want somebody to see a tranquility in the midst of anxiety and trials. The stock market crashes. I want to see somebody that's rock solid. Somebody that's not shook. Once more, I shake not the earth, but the heavens also. I want to see somebody that's standing like a rock, like a pillar, that's standing on an unmovable and unshakable rock. Somebody that's standing with Thus Saith the Lord. Somebody that's standing with God's Word. Somebody that's standing that said, God, I'll go your way. I'll go the way with the despised few. It's an honor. It's a privilege. I'll stand upon your word. If I have to stand alone, I'll do it. I'll go all the way, Lord. I won't go right. I won't go left. I'm going all the way. I'm going your way, Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand to our feet this morning. The musicians would make their way up. I want somebody to say this morning, now don't just say the words, but if you mean it, I want you to say, devil, I'm not who you say I am. Unless, of course, you call me a son of God. I'm not a loser. I'm not a failure. I'm certainly not your child. Right? Devil, I'm not your child. And you wouldn't want me in your house, devil. Because I'd never get along. I'd be a thorn in the flesh. I'd be the destroyer of the party. The party breaker. Right? Amen. Devil, I'm not sick. Amen. I will never die. I am not corruptible. I am made of incorruptible seed. The word of God. I am born of the seed incorruptible. I'm not your servant. I'm not your news agent. I have not been put here to tell all the bad things that you're doing. I'm not here to talk about all the misery that you caused. I'm not here, devil, to talk about negative things, because the Holy Ghost is never negative. I'm here to testify that the Word of God is true. I'm here to bear witness of the light. I'm here to be the manifestation of the power of this blood. I'm here to give voice, the final voice, to the final age. If that's you this morning, let's bow our heads. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you, Lord, that we can have full confidence. Lord, that everything that we have need of is in your word. And you are your word. Your word is living. It can never fail. It'll never go back to you unanswered. It'll do the thing that it was sent to accomplish. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't fully repented, that hasn't given your heart to the Lord. We heard of a prayer request. I believe it was a 94-year-old or so woman that hasn't completely given her heart to the Lord. It's the tender hand of Jehovah that she's still here, and it's our desire that she would completely let go. But it's the simplest thing that you could ever do. You just shake your head and you wonder, why not? Why not give it all away? What confidence can we have in the things of this life? What confidence can we have in ourselves? What confidence? Which one of us can predict the future with any kind of certainty? There's not a one. When it comes to looking at the things in the natural, we don't know if we have one more day, let alone years. We might have our life all planned out. We might say, okay, in 2040 I'm going to do this, and by 2030 I'll do that. But we have no idea whether we'll last through the week. We have no idea whether there'll be another Easter. If the Lord tarries, we'll celebrate another Easter service on next Sunday. But we have no guarantee. We know that here we have no continuing city, so why would we try to build one? And why would we get frustrated by all the opposition that comes against it? We're not building things that are natural, but we're laying up our treasure. We're moth and rust. Moth can't decay. Rust can't eat at. We're focusing on eternal things, not temporary, not on the substitutes. Why not? Friends, I don't know who this might apply to this morning, but I would be remiss to not give this opportunity. I know in my own life, I know that I put it off. I know that I heard his call, and I know that I put it off. I know that our prophet admitted that. He said, I would have given my heart to the Lord sooner had there not been a spirit hanging over me saying, not now, not now. Now, of course, that spirit didn't make him do that. He had a choice to make. We have choices to make. But why put it off? Why go one more day? You say, well, I need to know a little bit more. All you need to know is that you're a sinner. All you need to know is that you're a failure to begin with. All you need to know is that every one of us was born a transgressor of God's word. Every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us has broken God's word. But he's made a way. His desire is to forgive us. His desire is to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But we're told that we must first confess our sin. We must confess it and believe it. Salvation is based upon that, believing in the heart, confessing with the mouth. And we must mean it. There must be a genuine, not excuses, but a genuine sorrow for the life that we've lived. And a genuine desire for that forgiveness and for another life to come that would live a better life according to God's word. If there's anyone here this morning, whether you're in the building, whether you're listening in, whether you will listen in, and you want to just lift your hand and say, Lord, I want to surrender this morning. I don't want to just partway come. I don't want to play church, but I want to completely surrender. I want to accept fully the forgiveness for my sin. I want the power that's in that blood to wash away my sin, to annihilate it, to send it back. Not to just forgive, but to send it back. And I want to stand before you as if I never did it. And then, Lord, I want you to change my life. I want you to give me new desires. I want you to help me, Lord. I want your life to come and do in me what I can't do. I want to serve you. If that's you, you want to lift your hand, you want to be remembered in prayer, why don't you just do that right now? Lord, you see hands lifted. You know the heart behind the hand. And Lord, we know that it's that simple, but it must be honest. It just must be from the heart. Nobody can make that choice for us. Only you can do that. But Lord, as we do that, we're trusting in you this morning now. We're trusting that you will do what you said that you would do. You said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, Lord. And we were all laden with sin. We were all bearing that burden, bearing that the guilt and the shame of the things that we've done. Lord, I look back, even to this day, I catch myself sometimes. I look back and I see something that I did maybe in the third grade to another boy. And Lord, I just wish I could go back and change it, but I can't. But Lord, I don't know where to find that young man. If I was living in the same town, perhaps I'd know and I'd go and tell him how sorry I was. But I can't. I've moved. He's moved. I don't even know if he's alive. But Lord, I've put it into your hands. I've asked you to forgive me. And I'm trusting, Lord, that you have. I can't change anything, but you can. And I'm thankful for that. Now, Lord, I'm reminded of these things, but I'm not living in the past, and I don't want to live in the past. I don't want to look backwards. I want to look forward. And Lord, the power in the blood to take away my sin has allowed me to no longer look back, but to look forward. And I thank you for it this morning. Lord, every hand that was lifted, I thank you for it, Lord. And I know, Lord, that you're going to bring that peace that passes all understanding. You said that that you would give us rest. So there's a rest that comes. There's a peace that passes all understanding that comes by laying that burden down and accepting the forgiveness of sin. Now, Lord God, you said, take my yoke upon me and learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. You said that in the very same context or period. So now we're not speaking about the burden of sin. That's been laid down. But we're finding that perfect peace, rest for the soul, as we're led by you, as sons and daughters of God. That yoke is upon us. And we feel that yoke. We're not carrying the burden. You're the burden bearer. We're not carrying that burden, but we can feel the yoke when we try to go our own direction. But we want to follow your leading. And Lord, there is a peace that's in every trial. There's a peace that's in every situation. Come what may, there's nothing that Satan can throw at us here in Laodicea that you don't have a solution to. The power of this blood can't sustain us or carry us through. We believe that. Lord, I pray this morning, if there's anyone here that knows they've been forgiven of their sin, they trust the power of this blood. But Lord, they haven't completely surrendered their life to you. They've accepted you as Savior, but not Lord. They haven't learned your ways. They haven't completely surrendered to where they're yoked to you. Maybe they're still yoked to the world and struggling and anxious. But Lord, they want to learn of your ways, to be yoked to you, to be yoked to the Word. Lord, if there's anyone that hasn't surrendered and wants to do so this morning, wants to say, Lord, I don't want you just to be my Savior, but I want you to be Jesus. I want you to be Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. I want to just completely surrender. I want you to give the orders and I'll carry them out. I trust you. Maybe I'm afraid to do that, but I want to push past that fear. I want you to sup with me and me with you. I invite you to take control. If that's you, you want to lift your hand to him this morning. God, you see those hands as well. Lord, whether they're in the building, whether they're outside the building, whether there are to come, we know, Lord, that we're testimonies this morning, Lord, of the truth that you're still doing that. And that's the power of this blood. Lord, this blood cannot be defeated. This blood cannot return unto you void. The life that's in this blood will not return unto you. It will accomplish the thing that you sent it out to do. How about someone here this morning that would say, Brother Doug, I know that I've surrendered my life to him. I'm saved. I'm sanctified. I'm filled with the Spirit. But I've got a little caught up in the conditions of as the world is getting darker and darker, and as light is being squeezed out of that darkness as it must. But I've been maybe focusing on the cares, and it's got me discouraged. I've been focusing on conditions, and I want to turn my eyes away from that and just keep my eye on the goal. Keep focused on what I've been put here for. And I want to be that light that's shining on a hill. It's His light shining through us. I want to be that that pillar, that rock that others would see. I want the Word to have preeminence. I want the Word to have complete control. And I want people to look and see something that's not shaken, something that's not moved. In this time when all things are being shook, I want them to see that sure foundation. And I want to be ready to give it an account of the hope of glory. If that's you, you want to lift your hand this morning. Father, you see all of those hands this morning. Father, we want to be more like you. We want to be more focused and more surrendered, Lord. And we want to be reminded every day, not just once a week or once a month or during special meetings, but every day, Lord, we want to realize that we are being watched and that we're put here for a purpose. And Lord, we want to be about your business. And we want others to see that sure Word of God that's sustaining us in this hour. We want others to see that your ways are easy and that your burden is light. And Lord, that you're fulfilling your word in this hour. Won't you grant it? And then, Lord, if someone comes across our path, we want to be ready. We don't have to take thought of what we might say, because your Spirit will give utterances at a certain time. But Lord, and they'll draw it out of us. We're sure of that. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be not walking in the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. If we just got a natural frown on our face, Lord, we've got to plaster a smile or paint a smiley face on our mask if we have to, whatever it might be, Lord. But we want to be available, Lord, because we never know when we might be affecting someone else's life. Won't you grant it this morning, Lord? Father, we love you. We thank you. What a privilege it is to be called by your name. And we're thankful, Lord, to be included in your great plan. And Lord, not only to be included in your great plan, but to be living in the greatest of all ages. To be living, Lord, in the golden age, the very twilight, the fullness of redemption coming to completion, where even death itself will no longer hold its place, but it'll be underneath the body of Christ. Bless each and every one here this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you. We surrender to you, Lord. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. Blessed be his name. I will be what you called me to be. I say yes. Lord, I agree. My desire passionately is to be what you called me to be. That's what I'll be. All road signs, predestiny, I'll follow wherever you lead, and nothing can hinder me, for the prize is all I see. I say yes, Lord, I agree. Be what you call.